Good evening, everyone. This is a desperately important topic tonight, so I am glad that you're here. And those that are listening online, those that will listen to the recording in the future, I'm glad. Yeah, Lord help us with this topic. If you're taking notes, then would you please jot down biblical reasons for hindered prayer? Biblical reasons for hindered prayer. And basically what we're going to talk about is the biblical reasons that the scripture states why your prayers would bounce off the ceiling. Yeah, there are reasons why our prayers are not effective and our prayers are not answered. The scripture does deal with this subject. I met a woman one time and she said, "I can see the Lord answering the missionaries' prayers. God does not answer my prayers." And she was not wrong. Like, if you took the time to talk with her, she was not wrong. There were reasons why she had put herself out of a place where her prayers were being heard and answered. Yeah, this is an incredibly important subject. Yeah, would you stand with me? Let's pray in the presence of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole world is full of your glory. Father, we approach you. We bow before you through the eye of faith. We accept your word that it is the will of God for us to ask and receive, seek and find, knock and the door open. You said everyone who asks receives. We accept that it's your will for us to live a life where we're abiding in the love of Christ, and by definition we're obeying, and then the result being overflowing fullness of joy and a friendship with Christ and answered prayer. If we're smart, then we accept and we believe that there will never be anything greater that will ever happen to us in all of eternity, and certainly in this life, than Jesus Christ and our love relationship with Him. I beg you, Lord, I can feel your love for the people in this room. I beg you to satisfy your own heart in the name of Jesus Christ and to do a work in the people that are here tonight, in the people that are going to listen to this, in this assembly as a whole, that you would bring us into soul-thrilling, Christ-like lives of prayer. Eternal life is addictive. I don't think any one of us here tonight, I'd be surprised if anyone didn't believe what your word says, that eternal life starts the day that you're saved, not the day that you die. But to actually live that out, Lord, we need a work of God. We need your help to actually live that way in an otherworldly, supernatural way that is described by Jesus Christ in the upper room ministry. That's empowered by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you're rich. Thank you that you're generous. Thank you that you're able. Thank you that you're willing. We beg you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would open the scriptures to us tonight and that you would help us. Lord, please. Lord, we could sit here and discuss this. We could take notes. And we could easily walk away. We need you to show us what the hindrances are. We need you to move us from where we are to where we need to be for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of the people here. Please, 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 please. Yeah, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, with the time that we have, we are going to have 6 points tonight. Biblical reasons for hindered prayer. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 if you would. We are going to kind of pop around the Word of God tonight a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 2. Point number one in the outline, if you're taking notes, point number one is a lack of abiding. And this is point number one on purpose. It is point number one because it would absolutely be the biggest burden on my heart in this subject. The people of God rob themselves of a Christ-like life of prayer through a lack of radical discipleship. The world is crucified to me and I to the world. So you're living for the next world, not this world. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am dead to myself and alive to Christ. Romans 6. This world is crucified to me. I have no earthly ambition. I'm living in the reality of what we talked about on Sunday morning. Abide in me, abide in my love, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Wholehearted, unreserved obedience is to abide in his love. If you obey, you will abide in my love, he says in that text. This produces fullness of joy, a friendship with Christ where you know his mind and his heart. That is amazing. I had the best time at supper. And yes, I love the fried chicken. But it had nothing to do with the fried chicken. Like, I enjoyed thoroughly the fried chicken. I had the best time because I got to sit across from a brother and sister and get to know them. And that I can relate to Jesus Christ that way every day, that blows my mind every day. I never get tired of that. It's eternal life now. Real communion, real fellowship with God. So point number one is a lack of abiding. So just insert all of Sunday morning's message into point number one. And then I want to look here in Jeremiah 2. We must see this. We must see this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you. Have you ever heard a wife say that to a husband? Have you ever heard a husband say that to a wife? This is super sober. This is God saying it to his beloved people, his chosen people. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of our betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness to the Lord. Put it in simple language. I remember when you were passionate about me. I remember when you were really living every day like I was the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And there was no competing love in your life. You were so thankful. Like you had come to know me. First love. Have you ever noticed an engaged guy and how they tend to act? I'm sure you have. I made up my own quote at Emmaus Bible College. And I quote myself to this day. Do you want to hear my quote? There's nothing so worthless to the Lord's work as an engaged man. Yeah, I made that up. Based on experience at Emmaus Bible College, you couldn't get them to think about anything else. And then I was engaged to that beautiful girl our junior year. And at the end of the year, I said to my supervisor, right? I said, how'd I do? And he was like, I tried, but it's hard to get an engaged guy to think about anything else. The Lord is using that, and he's saying, I remember when you were passionate about me. Apathy. What is that? Apathy. Ah in the Greek. Pathos, right? A lack of passion is apathy. The living God, he says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. I remember when we were engaged. I remember how you chased me in the wilderness. You were focused on me. You were chasing me. Oh, that's a powerful illustration. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? Farness in relationship as opposed to intimacy in relationship. That's what the God of the heavens is identifying through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this is really what I'm driving at. We must get this tonight. We must get this. Look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. I encourage you to underline that, highlight that, put a box around that, put that in your notes, whatever. Two evils. What is being described in this passage is called by the living God evil. You and I call it the normal Christian life in America. You and I call it, I wish I would do better. I should do better. I would like to do better. That's what we call it. Man, if we pore over the scriptures, the living God will highlight ways that he thinks very differently than we think. And this is one of those ways. We have to let the word of God pierce our soul tonight. We used to go to Kenya and teach elders conferences in Kenya. And I don't know how many times we would say, when Kenyan culture cuts across the word of God, Kenyan culture must bow to the word of God. We would say that over and over again. When American Christian culture cuts across the word of God, American Christian culture must bow to the word of God. God calls it evil. Distance in relationship as opposed to intimacy in relationship. Now, we started on Sunday trying to draw the people of God, right? And I think that's good biblical strategy. And it comes from a heart that aches for God's people to enjoy him and to live in the good of what's right there in the scriptures. But we have to be honest. We have to be humble. We have to be fair with the text. What's being described in this passage, the living God describes it as evil, wicked, satanic. My people have committed two evils, verse 13. They have forsaken me. You look at that Hebrew word, it really is fascinating. One way you could translate that Hebrew word, neglect. They have neglected me. Do you think the living God could say to you tonight, I remember when we were engaged. I remember you. I remember when you were totally passionate about me. I remember when you were chasing me. Do you think the living God could say, what did I do wrong that you've chosen a life of distance rather than the life of intimacy that I want to have with you? What fault did you find in me that you chose this kind of a marriage? The living God would say. Man, that's shocking. My people have committed two evils. They've neglected me. They've forsaken me. The fountain of living waters. And hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is worth repeating 1,000 times for the rest of our earthly lives. There is nothing that will ever satisfy. There is nothing that will ever fully satisfy your heart or my heart than an intimate, soul-thrilling love relationship with the living God. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And once you come to know the love of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, that's what we talked about last night. Once you come to know Christ, Gnosko, to know by experience, once you come to know his love, you're never ever happy living in this world again. It just does not matter. It's like offering me Play-Doh. There was a time where Play-Doh would have been awesome. I would have fought with my siblings over that stuff. But I'm not interested in so much in that now. Maybe when we have grandkids, I'll have a renewed love. My people have committed two evils. They have neglected me. So point number one, a lack of abiding causes hindered prayer life, right? If you choose a life of distance rather than a life of passionate pursuit, the Lord calls that evil. We must deal with that honestly and humbly. But the overflow effect of it hindered prayer. Yeah, we don't. It's like a vacuum, right? We don't end up in an atmosphere that is producing you knowing what you should be praying about because you're walking in the Spirit and being led by Him. You praying the Lord's prayers and then seeing those answers. Yeah. Okay, number two. Point number two in the outline. What is a biblical reason for hindered prayer? Sin. Sin. And I know that's an awfully broad topic. But let's do our best here. Psalm chapter 66, if you would. Yeah, God help us. We got to make our way through this. This is such an important topic. Psalm 66. If we'll let the Lord tonight, he'll point out hindrances and he'll remove them. I hope that that's exciting to you. It might not be an easy process, but I hope that that's exciting to you. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I choose a life of compromise, this could be sins of commission, this could be sins of omission. Sins of commission. Any moral sin that the scripture describes, any social sin that the scripture describes. Sometimes we don't do moral sins, and so we think of ourselves as quite successful Christians. But we let bitterness rule and unforgiveness rule, and we talk poorly about people, and we're religiously proud as opposed to people that are just desperately, passionately thankful for the cross and have a very real sense of the grace of God in our own lives. Right? So moral sin, social sin, that's sins of commission. And then omission. The biggest sin of omission, not loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Having him be absolutely number one in your life in the passionate pursuit of every day. So plain good old fashioned sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the word regard is helpful there. If I decide to hold on to sin, if I refuse to let the Lord rid me of this sin, he would so gladly set me free. Romans 6, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And then he gives a positional truth. This is who you are in Christ. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And then he gives a practical reality. Don't you know that you're slaves to whom you present yourselves to obey? Make the smart choice. Present yourselves to Christ. He's a way better master than sin. If I hold on to sin, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does the Lord do? He disciplines us. And your prayers bounce off the ceiling. A hindered prayer life. You may be willing to go on that way for a little while. Many Christians are willing to go on that way. But I'm guessing eventually you'll come to a place in life where you need God to hear your prayers. And in that moment, you're not going to want a hindered prayer life. We're not going to take the time to go, but if you want, jot it in your notes. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Basically, the Lord says, if you refuse to listen to me, I will refuse to listen to you. Yeah, please go look at it when you have a chance. Do it tonight. If you refuse to listen to me, I will refuse to listen to you. Yeah, super helpful. Proverbs 28, one who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer will be an abomination. You turn your ear away from hearing my law, the presentation of the righteous standard of God. You turn away from hearing that? That's just a way to say willfulness, right? We had the world's greatest dog. He was like this big. He was awesome. He was fluffy. I miss him very much. When he was a baby, like he'd be willful. You'd pick him up like this, just like this. You'd pick him up and he'd go like this. Right? What's he doing? He's not submitting. And so you take your fingers and you start directing his little head and he's like, why is he doing that? Because he's this big, but he's got a will. And when we do that, right, he who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, there's one in the New Testament that we must look at. We must look at. Husbands, this is for you. Future husbands, this is for you. Any sisters, any wives, like this is wisdom from God. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. Turn fast. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 7. It's my favorite husband verse in the Bible. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now, we must understand this in its context. The word honor there is multiple times in the book of 1 Peter translated as precious. I love that. Christ is precious in the book of 1 Peter. Your faith is precious in the book of 1 Peter. And this is saying, husbands, you treat your wives as precious. That is good. That is good admonition from the scripture. Now let's keep reading. As the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. Yeah. That Greek word means to thwart, to cut off, or to stand in the way of. In other words, husbands, if you don't treat your wives as precious, your prayers bounce off the ceiling. If you're not treating your wife the right way, this is a form of discipline that God gives. Thank God for grace and forgiveness. How many times in my marriage have I not treated my wife as precious? Thank you, God, for grace and forgiveness. This isn't a one time and you're out. It's a constant state. But if you live in this state, then your prayers are hindered. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 15. In chapter 1, he says, I long to come to you. In chapter 15, he says the same thing. I want to come to you. And then he says, but I was hindered. I wanted to come to you, Roman Christians, but something got in the way and I couldn't get through to you. You want to pray, husbands, in 1 Peter 3. You must pray. We could leave this week. This is good, solid biblical doctrine. You ready? This is essential biblical doctrine, that what I'm about to say. We could leave this week totally pumped about prayer. And we must acknowledge before the Word of God that the Word of God presents that you could passionately pour your heart out in prayer and have it make no difference whatsoever if you're in a hindered state. We're not just looking for the physical activity of prayer. We're looking for the kind of prayer that strikes real blows to a very real enemy. I run not as those without direction. I fight not as those who beat the air. Or if you want to say the way James said it, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are not just looking for prayer. We're looking for the kind of prayer that removes the footholds from the people of God. Ephesians chapter 4, the Greek word is topos. It means an open door. Through sin, Satan has a way to reach into the people of God and wreak havoc. We want the kind of prayer that removes that. 2 Corinthians 10, strongholds, primarily in the mind. We want the kind of prayer that tears that down. Spiritual warfare. We want effectual prayer that fights battles in the heavenly places. That's what we're called to as New Testament warriors. No soldier enlisted in active duty entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him as soldier. New Testament warriors, fight the good fight of faith, wage the good warfare. That's what we're looking for. Effectual, earth-shaking, church-shaking, community-shaking prayer that is heard in heaven and responded to by an omnipotent God. He lays it all out for us. I know this is sober. He lays it all out for us. You don't treat that woman as precious? I'll discipline you by not listening to your prayers. And then when you get to the place where you're willing to listen to me again, then I'll listen to you again. That's amazing. Okay, point number three, biblical reasons for hindered prayer. Point number three, doubting. Turn, if you would, to the left, to James chapter 1. To the left in your Bibles, James chapter 1. This is a big subject. Lord, please help us to, in the brief time that we have, to wrap our heads around this huge subject. Okay, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and then please notice the character of God, who gives to all. Remember last night we highlighted in the Word of God that God is generous? So here again, God gives to all. Do we believe that? Okay, yeah, I hope so, right? It's so important. This is the God that we petition in prayer. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Maybe some of you will want to claim that by faith tonight. Circle it in your Bible, highlight it, write it in your notes, and just claim it by faith. But we have to claim it by faith in context. Let him ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. There's another biblical reason why God doesn't answer prayer. Namely, unbelief. This is a far bigger problem than what we recognize amongst the people of God in North America. We desperately need to pray that the Lord will show us our unbelief. Now, let's talk about this. Does it mean name it and claim it? Have you heard that phrase? Is that what it means? Whatever you want. Like, is that what I'm teaching? No, let me be as plain as I can possibly be. I find that abhorrent and utterly biblically false. It kind of makes us God. Anything you speak, how about this? Speak it into existence. You hear professional athletes that identify themselves with Christ. You hear them say that all the time. I heard one the other day. He said on television, I believe it with all my heart. Just speak it into the universe. Oh, that's such a misunderstanding of Scripture. So, faith unleashes the power of God. Amen. Yeah, and please get these references. Psalm 78, it says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. They limited the illimitable God. He chooses to allow Himself to be limited by a lack of faith in little people like us. That is amazing, but it is biblical. Psalm 78, verse 41 and 42. We're not turning there. And then Mark 6, verse something that I can't read. Sorry. Mark 6, somewhere in that chapter. It says, He could do no great work there, the Lord Jesus. He could do no great work there, except He just did a few little things. And it says He marveled at their unbelief. So in this passage, it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, draws to and fro by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So what is he teaching? He's saying, okay, you're going through a trial. You lack wisdom to know how to honor God in that trial. And so he presents the character of God. God gives generously to all and without reproach. He's not going to be hard on you if you lack wisdom of how to honor him in the midst of a trial. And so come to the God who has told you in his word that he gives generously and without reproach. He will absolutely give you the wisdom that you need to honor him in the midst of a trial. Now, even that we have to understand biblically. A while back in my prayers, I kept praying, and I realized I'm asking God for so much that it would produce an independency from Him. God created me for dependency on Him. He's never going to give me so much that I can live independently. He would never answer that kind of prayer. So sometimes He chooses to show us just enough that we remain dependent and we honor Him through faith. But He will absolutely, thus saith the Lord, He will absolutely give us the wisdom we need to honor Him in the midst of a trial. That's the context. It's so important that we maintain the context. My wife's assembly growing up, there was a young couple that came when I was either engaged or we were just married. There was this young couple, and they had given birth to a baby. Baby lived for like a week, if I'm remembering correctly, and then it died. It went into eternity. They went to their local church the next Sunday, broken. They drug themselves into their local church, and the minister called them. He saw them. He called them up onto the platform, and he said, this is an example of a couple that did not have enough faith. Yeah. This really happened, right? If they would have had more faith, the baby would have lived. That is false doctrine. False doctrine hurts people. Jesus said, I am the truth. In the pastoral epistles, healthy, sound doctrine. Oh, we must understand. Right? So yes, faith, God chooses faith to set him free. We must be a people of faith. What are we not doubting in the passage? The character of God, the generosity of God, the capability of God. We're not doubting my will be done on earth. That's a horrible way to say it. We are not saying whatever I want, God will do. That is antithetical to the teaching of Scripture. We're dying to self. We're dying to the world. We're praying in the Spirit, which we'll talk about tomorrow night, Lord willing. And that's the kind of faith-filled prayer that God delights to answer. Yeah, so God help us. Doubting shuts him down. Faith is like a conduit through which he pours out his blessing. Point number four. Go to James 4, if you would. James chapter 4. Verse number 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Number 4 is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a plague amongst the people of God. Would you please pray with me that the Lord would so move in his power that he would rectify by his grace and by his Holy Spirit power, that he would rectify the plague of prayerlessness amongst the people of God. Would you pray with me that the Lord, by his power, would rectify the plague of prayerlessness amongst the people of God? Midweek prayer meetings are kind of dwindling, aren't they, to be fair? I'm far more concerned about Christ-like lives of prayer than I am just the midweek prayer meeting. When we start living Christ-like lives of prayer, that will overflow into the midweek prayer meeting. I'm only mentioning the prayer meeting just as a symptom. Man, if we enter into Christ-like lives of prayer, we will never go back. Once you taste eternity, you'll never be happy on this earth again. Never be satisfied with anything except a supernatural life. Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. Yeah, prayerlessness. It's a plague. We must pray about these things. Once we start seeing answers to prayer, it is so wonderful. I love the Lord because he's heard my supplication, says the biblical author. Okay, point five, James 4:3. You ask, so now we're praying, James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Point number five in the outline, selfishness. Selfishness kills prayer. The Lord loves you too much to answer selfish prayers. If you pray something selfishly and he affirms that or reinforces that by answering it, it will encourage you on in a self-destructive, sinful path. He loves you too much to answer prayers like that. And he says it right there in the text. You ask, so now you're praying, but you don't receive. It's not effectual. It's not earth-shaking prayer that's actually working. Because you're asking amiss. You're missing the mark in your prayers. Why? That you may spend it on your own pleasures. You're asking for your will. My will be done on earth as your will is done in heaven. Man, I did a lot of praying like that in my 20s. It's funny because it was in a spiritual context. I wasn't asking for a yellow Lamborghini. I was asking him to build the assembly and save the lost. But just because it's a spiritual context doesn't mean that it wasn't self-driven. Fundamental to a biblical, effectual prayer life is the phrase, thy will be done. And death to self. So as we're dead to self, but alive to Christ, as we're filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God, as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, Galatians 5 and Romans 8, it causes us to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and Jude 20 and 21. And then as we pray, right, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, this is 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His name, He hears us. So Jeremiah, it says, you don't listen to me, I won't listen to you. And then 1 John, if we ask anything according to His name, He hears us. Boy, that's what we want. That's the kind of praying that we need. It's praying His will. It's getting to know Him well enough that you know what His will is. You know His mind, you know His heart. You mature to the point that you know what it is to be led by the Spirit of God in prayer. Isaiah 30, if you would. This will be the last text that we turn to today. Isaiah chapter 30. Two beautiful verses here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 1. So we're talking about selfishness. We'll see a great example here. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. He's describing self-will. They're their own leaders. Psalm 81 talks about this. If we won't walk in the Lord's counsel, then He takes a step back like a gentleman. And He says, okay, I'll let you walk in your own counsel. That's what's happening here. Verse 2, they go down to Egypt. They have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Selfishness. Okay, last point for the night. Point number 6, maybe the Lord just wants you to wait. There's times in the Christian life where you're praying and you're actually praying the will of God. And He's hearing you, but the answer from heaven is, I have something better for you than what you're asking for, or I have better timing for you than what you're asking for. So in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we see your prayer was heard on day 1, but it took 21 days to get to you, the answer, because of spiritual warfare. In John chapter 13, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. It's all timing. Peter, what you're asking for, it's good. But your timing is off. And so sometimes the Lord does that. Same chapter, Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 18. This is so gracious of God. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. I have something better than what you're asking for. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Wow. Sometimes we don't see answers to prayer, but God isn't actually saying no. He's saying, I have something better. Keep waiting. There's times that... No, I don't want to go into all that tonight. Number one, biblical reason that we don't see answered prayer, a lack of abiding, a lack of intimacy. Number two, sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Number three, a lack of faith or doubting. Doubting the character of God, doubting the goodness of God, doubting the efficacy of prayer, doubting the Word of God. Number four, prayerlessness. It's a plague amongst the people of God. Would you please join me in asking the Lord to omnipotently solve that issue? We desperately need Him to move. Number five, selfishness. When we're asking amiss, He can't answer that kind of prayer. So much of our praying is trying to talk God into putting His omnipotent power behind our agenda. And we just need to die to all that and then say, Lord, we're going to stop until we know what Your agenda is, and then we're just going to pray that way and we're going to move forward that way. That's how to live a successful, fruitful life. That's how the Lord Jesus lived. And then number six, sometimes the Lord just wants you to wait. Lord, help us to pray.